I count on. Good afternoon, everybody. I'm going to start a couple of minutes early. I've got a lot of stuff to cover today. And why is it so hard to share my faith? I think starting off, we need to think about the value of sharing faith. Business Insider writer Walter Hickey actually did an article about this time of year, 9/30/2013, on the value of a human soul. Kind of an interesting article. He noted that the legendary bluesman Robert Johnson reportedly sold his soul at the crossroads for skill on the guitar. The present day value, this is 2013, would have been $241,789. Upping that, in The Devil Went Down to Georgia by the Charlie Daniels Band, the ace guitarist Johnny wagers his soul against a fiddle of gold, and the estimated value would be $540,600. And going back even farther in time, in The Devil and Daniel Webster by Stephen Vincent Benet, Jabez Stone trades his soul for 10 years of prosperity. Mr. Hickey calculates that soul to be worth $1,745,926. What is the value of a soul? It's hard to say. It's for eternity. It's for all time. And sometimes we lose perspective of that. But let me show you a video that kind of puts it in a physical context. We have several songs that talk about throw out the lifeline and rescue the perishing. And this video kind of takes off on that of what if we treated a drowning person the way we treat lost people. Let's look at the video.
That is totally up my alley.
Dude.
Oh, dude, maybe someone should help him. Hey! There's a guy up there, he can't swim.
Dude, we're playing volleyball. Hey, where are you going? Don't think about it, get back in the game, man.
Well, there's a raft right by him.
I don't think he knows about it.
Well, someone needs to tell him.
Go for it.
What, me?
It was your idea.
Well, that looked kind of stupid.
I don't think he wants to hear it from me.
Dude, he's drowning. Like, a lot.
So Jesus' last command to us was in Acts 1:8. He said, "You shall be my witnesses." You know, it's not a head knowledge with Christians. We understand heaven, hell, eternity. We're ambassadors, we're witnesses, we're fishers of men. It doesn't make it any easier. When I first became a minister, I was just 18 when I was ordained. And someone said, "You need to go out on the street and tell people about Jesus." And so I did, and, I talked to an older pastor, and I said, "So when does this start getting easier?" He goes, "I don't know. It must be after 40 years, because that's all the time I've been doing it, you know." We have to understand, I'm going to give you a lot of reasons and cultural reasons and personal reasons. What it comes down to is spiritual warfare. Back in the old John Wayne movies, you remember the soldiers, the pony soldiers in the fort? As long as they stayed in the fort, the hostiles were not upset. But it's when the fort gates open and they blew the bugle and the cavalry went out to charge on enemy territory, if you will, that the natives got restless. so it is in the devil's domain. As long as we stay in the church and sing our songs and hold hands and kumbaya, the devil doesn't get all that upset. But when we begin to go out on his turf and talk to his people, the domain of darkness, so to speak, the devil is going to put all kinds of spiritual warfare against us. And as Dr. Kennedy said in his book, Evangelism Explosion, Satan's greatest tool against evangelism all time, every day, is discouragement. He wants you to think that people don't want to hear, that you're not qualified, and it's not going to make any difference. So let's look into our passage, Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses, Jerusalem, all Judea, and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Speaking of ends of the earth, Skylar Womack, wave at him back there. Skylar just got back from Iraq. You don't talk to many people who just got back from Iraq, but he's been doing missionary care over there in northern Iraq in the Kurdish area. He's going to, I'm sure, share some of that with you on October the 9th when he's going to be our speaker. The old mission strategy, which is still valid today, is that we get a Westerner, we train them, we teach a language to them, we put them over in a country like Iraq, then they train and coach and disciple pastors. When I did my D-Men work at Fuller, that's not demon, that's doctor of ministries, okay. So I'm a demon, but not a demon. But when I did that work at Fuller, the big word was indigenous, that the goal of missions is to create indigenous church planting movements. That is, pastors in Iraq, train pastors in Iraq. And I really picked up on that. And so I've been involved with Evangelism Explosion now for a long, long time. Just got back from a conference, showed you this picture, I think, last week. This was our fourth Congress of Nations. We do it every 3 years. It was in Tirana, Albania. But if you look closely at the picture, you'll see pastors from Asia, Eurasia, Europe, South America, North America, all over the world. We have a presence in every country. And those are indigenous pastors. Those are pastors who live there, train there, work there. They don't need visas. They don't need support from the U.S. They just need training. So when I was in Atlanta, I trained a native Farsi speaker in Atlanta, native Iranian. He went to Jordan, and there he trained pastors from Iraq and Iran who went back into those countries and trained pastors there. We need a combination of both. We need Western missionaries going forth. We need to train local pastors. So why is it that the church is growing faster in Indonesia than it is in the U.S.? Why is it growing faster in China than it is in North America? I mean, they've got all kinds of barriers to overcome. Well, let me give you three cultural barriers that we face and we have to recognize here in the U.S. First of all, there is the tolerance of other opinions. John 8:32, Jesus said, "You shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free." But today we hear words like, "Well, that's your truth and this is my truth." And as Americans, we're supposed to respect everybody's truth as being equal. Someone said tolerance used to be that if your neighbor brings a chicken out on their front lawn and offers a sacrifice, you're not supposed to criticize that. That's tolerance. Now, today, tolerance means if your neighbor brings a chicken out on the front lawn and sacrifice it, you're supposed to go out and celebrate that and maybe even buy the chicken. That's what tolerance means in today's culture. So there is this pushback that you really don't have the right to share your belief with someone else. You may offend them. And that's number two, the fear of giving offense. John 15:20 says, "Remember the word I spoke to you, a slave's not greater than the master. If they persecuted me, they'll also persecute you. If they kept my word, they'll also keep yours." We are more afraid of offending other people than we are of offending God. And that's basically what it amounts to. My prayer partner in the 2013 Congress in South Africa was Pastor Kim, who lives in Kyrgyzstan, a former Soviet Union. And I said to him, you've got four kids at home, you preach, it's a Muslim-dominated country. Isn't what you do illegal? Could you not be arrested? He said, absolutely. I said, so how do you do it? He said, it's part of the job. It's what I'm called to do. And if I get arrested, I have to trust God and His sovereignty and His will. We have more freedom in the U.S. to share our faith, share our belief, and we're more afraid of offending someone else than we are of offending God. I have had people tell me, I'm not interested. That's fine. Remember the parable of the sower? The sower went forth and spread seed on five different types of soil. And if we take that literally, four of those bore no fruit. There was hard soil, stony soil, thorny soil, but he was still faithful in sowing the seed, even though it didn't bear fruit. But in the one soil that did bear fruit, there was as much as 100-fold increase. The shoe salesman in Chicago that shared the gospel with Dwight L. Moody, young man who gave his heart to Christ and shook two continents. One seed, one presentation, but it affected geopolitical areas. So culturally, we've got to recognize that. There's always going to be this barrier. I'm going to offend someone. Thirdly, is a lack of an eternal perspective. Set your mind on what is above, not on, one translation says, earthly things or things of the earth. Got a picture of four of my friends in their native costumes. We ask them, you know, wear your cultural dress one day. And so these guys aren't from around here, okay? Just get that. Three of them are from basically what we would consider closed countries. They would not allow Western missionaries into that country. If you preach the gospel, you could be arrested. But these people are so bold because they feel like, no, this is what I've been called to do. I am an ambassador for Christ. I am going to share that. So I think we just have to understand this is an overlay that we have in our country. That in North America, there's always going to be the fear of offending others. There's going to be sometimes an emphasis on earthly things. And there's going to be this feeling that we've got to tolerate every other opinion. There's also some personal barriers. I won't spend a lot of time on these. This actually comes from D.J. Kennedy's speech that I heard on why people don't witness. And he started it off by talking about the Chinese farmer that wanted to borrow his neighbor's new plow. And he went to his neighbor and he said, I want to borrow your new plow to plow my field. And the neighbor thought for a second and he said, I would loan it to you, but my wife's using it to comb her hair. And the other farmer said, you're not going to loan me your plow because your wife's using it to comb her hair? And the farmer that owned the plow said, well, not really. But when you don't want to do something, one excuse is just as good as another. And so understand that, as Kennedy says, an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. That's an excuse. So here are some common things that we hear. Number one is, I don't know how. And honestly, that is the church's fault. If you would say, I just don't know what to say to anyone, Ephesians 6:15 says, have your feet sandaled with the readiness of the gospel of peace. Earlier in Ephesians, it says that the pastor teacher is for the equipping of the church, the work of the ministry. So the church has a responsibility to equip. And if you say, well, my church doesn't do that, how could I possibly get equipped? There are a lot of online tools you can use, but if you want to sit down with someone and face-to-face, have some practice, have a manual, this Saturday, have I got a deal for you? 9 to 12 at my church, Lee Shaw at the Loop Campus, Houston's First Baptist Church. Lee Shaw is going to be teaching a Share Your Faith workshop. In 3 hours, you can learn a simple gospel presentation that will allow you to share the gospel with anyone, anywhere, at any time. I mean, that's kind of the guarantee. There's not going to be visitation. We're not going to go out on the streets. But they will give you the content for that this Saturday, the 28th, from 9 to 12 at the Loop Campus of Houston's First Baptist Church. There are some online tools as well. It's not my job. A lot of times people change that to it's not my gift, it's not my office. When we look at, you know, he personally gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, teachers. You go, well, I'm not an evangelist. There's this, so it's not my job. But I think we have to understand within the New Testament, there are responsibilities that every Christian has. And then there are offices that some Christians have a special anointing to. Not everyone's going to be a pastor, but everyone's expected to give, right? I mean, giving and generosity is a value for all Christians. So how would it play if you went to your pastor and say, you know, I've done a word study on this, and I don't have the gift of giving. You're not going to get anything else from me ever again because I don't have the gift of giving. Well, that doesn't make sense. I'm not going to go ever visit anyone sick because I don't have the gift of mercy. I'm never going to pick up trash off the floor because I don't have the gift of service. No, those are things that every Christian can do. And witnessing is one of those. It's not a special office. It is a responsibility. The third is I witness by my life. And Kennedy, he had a great quote. He said, you can't catch the gospel by observation any more than you can catch geometry. He said, it's like a bodybuilder going in with a healthy body in a cancer ward. And he could flex, he could oil up, he could show off muscles, but it's not going to do those people any good just to show them what a healthy body looks like. So witnessing by your life is good, but unless you say something with your mouth, they're not going to know what you know. You may be a good Rotarian, you know. You may be a... They don't know what the source of your good life is. 1 Peter 3:15, but honor the Messiah as Lord of your hearts. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that's within you. Salvation, witnessing is a function of knowledge. That is, how will they know without a preacher? Assent, they've got to agree with that. And then trust, putting their trust in Christ. The next excuse or reason is it's the pastor's job. Let clerical George do it. Matthew 28:18-20, then Jesus came near and said to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the ends of the age. Now, it's interesting how that was taken by the apostles, okay? You say, well, that's the pastor's job, but in Acts 8:1, it says when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, everyone was scattered except the apostles, except the preachers. Evidently, they had a standing or whatever that they stayed in Jerusalem. Everyone else was scattered. You go to Acts 8:4, three verses later, and it says, and everyone that was scattered went everywhere, euangelizomai, sharing the good news. Everybody but the pastors. You could almost make a biblical case that it's everybody's job except the pastors, but obviously it's the pastor's job as well. It's interesting, one of the early critics of Christianity, Celsus, one of his main attacks against Christianity is that it was being propagated by non-accredited, non-professional people, butchers and bakers and candlestick makers, not people who've been to seminary and are learned. And what did they say about the apostles? They were amazed because they were unlearned and unschooled. So, yeah, it's the pastor's job. I will grant you that, but it's everyone else's job as well. Then E is I'm afraid of rejection. Well, there's a slide. It's the pastor's job. Over in Albania, Will Graham came and spoke to us, the grandson of Billy Graham. And many people think, well, if they want to get saved, they can go to a Will Graham rally or a Franklin Graham rally, or they can go to church on Sunday. And it's kind of like the video we saw. Well, there's a raft right there beside him. Yeah, but most people who come to know Christ, even in a church, are invited by a trusted friend or relative. There's got to be that invitation that we make. I'm afraid of rejection, James 4:6, but he gives greater grace. Therefore, he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The idea that I'm too shy can be an inverted form of pride. In other words, my feelings mean more than my obedience. So, F, I don't feel worthy. Billy Graham School of Evangelism Kennedy used to hand out 3x5 cards, and these are pastors. Why don't you share the gospel? And he said the number one reason he would get back on these 3x5 cards was four words: the life I lead. In other words, I don't feel a standing to be able to present something better when my life's a mess already. These are pastors. That's kind of a bad thing. But understand that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. None of us feel worthy to tell anyone else how they should live their life. That's not what it's about. As one person said, witnessing is really one beggar telling another where to find bread. The last G is I'm too busy. And honestly, if you're too busy to do what God wants you to do, you're just too busy. Everyone has 168 hours in a week. Two things I want to just share with you. When we think about all the reasons we don't witness, two slides I want to show. I just got this off the TV yesterday. 80% of the world's population lives under serious restrictions. That's religious restrictions. And Christians are the number one persecuted group in the world. That's Pew Research. Second slide. 1 in 9 Christians worldwide experience high levels of persecution. There are, can you see the end of that slide? Something 305 Christians kill for their faith every year. I think it's, is it 4,305? Can you see that? Okay. And then 1,847 churches attacked. This is on a yearly basis, according to Open Doors watch list. And then 3,150 believers detained without trial, arrested, or sentenced, or in prison. In fact, in China, you can't even get the status of being a bishop or an uncle unless you spent time in prison. I mean, that's just street cred over there. That's just a part of the deal. So understand that we come up with a lot of excuses in the U.S., but in the other parts of the world, they're out there sharing the gospel more frequently than we are, and yet with a lot more resistance. Real quickly, let me give you three solutions. Number one, Holy Spirit power. You are not going to save anybody. That's a work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You're not going to convict anybody of sin. You're not going to convince anybody of the truth of the gospel. What you are doing is looking for divine appointments. That is where God has prepared someone's heart. And so we're not called to be harpooners of whales. We're called to be fishers of men. We simply put the bait out there and see if the fish is going to be attracted to it. Acts 1:8, our verse, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. The guy I'm having coffee with here is Helmut Kuhn. Helmut is just stepped down as the vice president of Europe and the Middle East and North Africa. Now, that's an interesting connection there. He's Swiss national, but he, as a young man, went through seminary, surrendered to missions, and his place of ministry was Lebanon. So he speaks very fluent Arabic. He has witnessed in Muslim cultures all of his life. He talks about being in the Bekaa Valley in Lebanon. Very, very dangerous things. But when I talk to him, Helmut, how do you go to these difficult, hard places? He said, it's the same thing as if I go down the street in Switzerland. If God has set up a divine appointment, I want to keep it. Period. That's all there is to it. I can't save anyone. It's got to be the Holy Spirit's power. So in the morning, when you wake up, put on the armor of God. Recognize you've got the helmet of salvation. You're a child of the King. You've got the breastplate of righteousness. You don't have to stand in your own good works. And you have the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. God, if you have an appointment for me today, give me the boldness to keep it. The second thing is personal equipping. 2 Timothy 2:2, and on a large house, 2 Timothy 2:2, not 2:20. 2:2 is, these things you've heard from me among many people, commit thou to faithful people who will be able to teach others also. Sorry, I missed that. 2 Timothy 2:2, you say, well, I'm not available this Saturday. I just can't, that's not going to be convenient for me to go to the Loop and go to the Share Your Faith. Okay, well, let me give you another one. October the 19th, and this is here at downtown. It's on a Saturday again, but it'll be at the downtown campus of Houston's First Baptist Church, Equip America. The whole staff from EE is coming to our downtown location on October the 19th. It'll again be 9 to 12 teaching, and this time there will be actually some on-the-job training. We want to give you personal equipping. Time Magazine, several years ago, did a cover story on hell. It was really interesting to me. And one of the surveys they shared within that story is that 60% of Americans believe in hell, and by extension, heaven. Only 4% think they're going there. It's a sad thing. Most people are unaware, and no one has ever told them any different. And then thirdly is simply intentionality. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says we're ambassadors for Christ. We have a portfolio of reconciliation. That's our job. As we go out, we're simply offering people something. My wife has a tremendous ministry of tracts, T-R-A-C-T-S, tracts. She keeps them in her purse all the time. I can't remember the last time we've had a meal out that she didn't provide a tract to the server. She really believes my word will not return void. So we're coming back. You know, last week I left and went to Colorado right after High Point and got on a plane, got in there about 10 o'clock Wednesday night, stayed all day Thursday, all day Friday, Saturday. We're driving back to the airport in Denver. And this is not that unusual. I'm not wanting you to think this is unusual. We drove by an antique shop, and Bonnie said, turn around. That's not all that unusual, okay? So we did a U-turn, and she went in, and she was in there a long time. And when she came back out, she didn't have a bag. She didn't buy anything. I said, so what's up? And she said, well, you know, I was walking out, and the lady was there by herself. And I said, the Lord just prompted me and said, what about her? Wouldn't you want to give her a track? So Bonnie turned around. She has these little tracks that say thank you on them. And she says, thank you for showing me everything. I want to give this to you. And the lady said, what is it? She said, well, it's a track. It's really a roadmap on how to go to heaven. And the lady said, I'm interested. Could you tell me what's in there? So Bonnie sat down with her for 15 minutes and went through that with her. Again, my word will not return void. And Bonnie said, would you like to pray? And she said, you know, I don't know how. And Bonnie said, I'll be glad to pray with you. So I thought that was a pretty good stop on the road to be able to head to the airport. And the thing that just reminded me is you never know what state a person is in. John Bisagno, my former pastor, he said it's like a trial is going on. And the devil is the prosecuting attorney. The Jesus is the advocate. He's the lawyer. The Holy Spirit is managing this trial. And God is obviously the judge. And at some point during the trial, the advocate calls witnesses. And the witness only has to be honest and have experienced that of which they're talking. And you don't know in a person's life what stage that trial's in. It may be at the very beginning, and they're just now becoming acquainted with Christianity. It may be closing arguments. But the thing for us is to be obedient. And when the Holy Spirit tugs on our hearts and says, can't you say a good word about Jesus, that we are responsive to that, that we throw the bait out there, if you will, fishing, see if there's any interest. And I never push anyone past the point of their interest. Would you like to hear this? Would you like to pray? Would you like me to share? If they say no, then I go on and try to find the divine appointment. But for us as Christians, we've got to understand the pressure against us, and we've got to understand the forces for us, the Holy Spirit, and be obedient to what God wants us to do. Let's pray. Father, it is hard. We can come up with every excuse on the earth that we don't share with people. And it's gotten worse and worse in the last few years that many people have become very caustic and argumentative, and they do all their dialogues online and no one does it in person. Help us to be sensitive to the people around us and just ask, would you like to talk about it? Can I pray for you? Is there anything I can do for you? Help us to be sensitive to your Holy Spirit as to what you want us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. God bless y'all. See you next week.
one thing. The same God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. And yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh, yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy all my days. Oh, yes, I will. God that never fails will not fail me now. You won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out.